Well, good morning and welcome. It's good to be together again today. We are continuing for the third week in a row and kind of bring the trilogy to a close. We are centering ourselves again on Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. Right, and let us consider. In other words, let us meditate upon, let us think about how we may spur one another on, how we may even provoke one another. Better yet, how we may motivate one another. It says toward love, that's agape in the Greek, toward seeking nothing but the highest good of the other, and good deeds, right? So it's hands and feet. It's a tangible compassion. It's a tangible generosity. Not giving up meeting together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And so we want to encourage one another. And one of the ways that I'm going to encourage our young people right now is by releasing them to Children's Church. Yes. Thank you, Ava Joy. So all the younger ones may run out of here as fast as they can. Good luck catching them, Ava Joy. Let us consider how we may spur one another, motivate one another toward seeking nothing but the highest good of the other and good deeds, tangible compassion, generosity, continuing to meet together, right? So that we may be an encouragement to one another. And so with that, we had been inviting a couple weeks ago, it was Teresa Gibson. Last week was Sally Graydon. And if you missed that, go back and listen online or through the podcast. They were... It was wonderful times, wonderful conversations with them, and you will be blessed. Today, I want to invite Rachel Johnson to come on up, and I think you will be equally blessed again. If you want to go ahead and grab that, perfect, and come up and sit with me, feel free to have a seat. As we're listening to the conversation, and as Rachel shares, a couple of things to keep in mind. One is to be thinking about what resonates with me. What is it that Rachel is sharing? Maybe there's something in her story that challenges me. Maybe it's something that inspires me. Maybe it's something that motivates me. And then with that, what might I take from her story that I integrate or absorb into my own story, into my own journey? And with that, all of that, again, as the scripture tells us, all of that leading toward, moving us toward love and good deeds. And so, Rachel, it is phenomenal to have you here. I've known Rachel, actually, how old were you in 1996?
10.
10, okay. So I've known Rachel since she was about 10, gotten to know her over the years, and of course, stayed in touch. And so it's just really a privilege and honor, and I'm looking forward to this time we have together. You know, as I said, I think it is one of the really beautiful ways that we motivate and encourage one another is through the sharing of our stories. And so, Rachel, we're looking forward to hearing your story. And so maybe we just start off with just the facts, right? Like, so where were you born? Did you grow up where you were born? Did you move around much? Siblings, parents, family, extended family? Just what are those basics from those first few years?
Sure. Well, I have a picture that shows my family. So I'm a child of, I was born in the 80s, and my mom is Ruth, if you know Ruth Green. My dad was David, and then I have an older brother, Tom. And we grew up in Beaverton, kind of the suburbs of Portland, and I would call myself an elder millennial. So it's kind of my generation. And yeah, so...
So did you, any extended family in the area? Where were grandparents?
Yeah, so both my parents are from Ohio. So I still have lots of family in the Midwest. So I grew up visiting Ohio like every summer, you know, cousins. And then also some cousins and an aunt in Oregon.
So, okay. Yeah. So, and if I remember correctly, your mom was a teacher. And so I'm assuming off for the summers, and your dad and his line of work could get away at times. And so I have recollections of you traveling a lot, or at least annually. Was that true when you were younger? Were you traveling other than to kind of the Midwest and East?
Typically we take a summer vacation and visit family or go on a road trip to the Southwest or something. And, okay.
Get much out of the country or?
I think only once.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. Because I know that you will get to the international flair of your life. And we'll maybe kind of flesh that out a little bit here in a bit. So what kinds of activities, hobbies, what did you do as a young child?
Well, if you knew me at Tigered Friends, so I grew up in this church when I was a kid, you probably would have seen me over there doodling during the sermon. So I was kind of, I really liked drawing, kind of the arts and crafts.
I wasn't preaching at that time. So that's why I heard she was doodling, right? So.
But actually, I do think that for me, it was a way to engage with God through art as I was listening. Yeah, yeah. So, you know, don't look down on young people who are doodling. Sometimes it's a way to listen better, you know. But if I wasn't doing that, I'd be outside playing with my older brother, running around on bikes, and I don't know, just, it was a pretty carefree childhood for me.
That was before cell phones and a lot of technology, so
yeah,
probably were more outdoors.
Yes, definitely.
Doing activities than, yeah, yeah. He was kind of maybe somebody that was really important in your early life, like a significant person. It could be a parent, a brother, it could be somebody outside the family.
Yeah, I was thinking about that question, and I think truly that, you know, the two people that shaped me the most growing up was my mom and my dad. And actually, I think I should have a photo of both of them. Look for that slide. But there are numerous things I could say about both of them. But I will say, if you know my mom, Ruth, you will know that she has a heart of service, right? Most people that meet my mom say, oh, Ruth's your mom? She is the nicest person I've ever met in my life. And I'm like, I know. but it's not just that she's a nice person. I think she's really exemplifies Jesus's heart to consider others and to serve them in the kind of meet their needs. So I think she really modeled God's heart for me in that way. Mm-hmm. With my dad, there's a lot of things I could say, but the two things I'll highlight is my dad did my bedtime like every night growing up. And he would rub my back and ask, what was one good thing about your day? And what was one bad thing about your day? And he would just listen. And later in my 20s, when I started learning a little bit more about spiritual formation with Renovare, I realized, oh, that's really similar to the daily prayer of examine, kind of a very ancient Christian practice where you reflect on your day and invite God to notice where God was at work in your day and in the highs and the lows. Mm-hmm. And so it was like, I felt like my dad was kind of exemplifying that for me growing up.
Instilling that in your spirit.
Yeah.
During your age.
I still do that. I do that with my husband now. Like, we talk about our day. What was one good thing and one bad thing? And, you know, now that I have two little kids, with my four-year-old, I ask him what was one good thing about his day and one bad thing. So it continues on.
Yeah, yeah.
So, yeah.
We do the high and the low. So
yeah, kind of similar.
Today, just that
kind
of, what was your low? And go around the table and do that. So it's, same practice.
And I think it's not just, oh, it's a nice meditative practice, but I think it helped form me to think about God as a loving parent who wants to walk with you through your day and like be with you in the highs and the lows. You know, I think that's, so, again, not just about being nice or being reflective, but it's about the heart of God.
Right.
So.
And that awareness that he is there.
Yes.
Right, God with us, Emmanuel.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's wonderful. So what kind of challenges were there? Challenges you faced in those?
Well, I would say overall, I had a really carefree, very happy childhood, and I'm really deeply grateful for my parents and my community for that. Teresa shared a couple of weeks ago about being 6 foot at 13 and being big in the world, you know. I would say I was on the opposite end of the spectrum, so I was always like the littlest kid in my class. So I often felt like I was small in a big world, And I remember many times as a kid feeling like adults would talk down to me and like wouldn't, it's like, don't they know that I'm smart? You know, like yeah. It was just this sense of like being kind of small or not really heard or something. I don't know. So
takes,
it
takes me back. And just a side note, when our son Ian, he was one, but on the scale, he was like, it looked like a 3-year-old.
Oh, yeah.
And I remember going into, we'd take him to the grocery store and go to different places and somebody would see him and they would start talking to him.
Like,
and then when
yeah,
he
older.
Didn't respond back, you know, with words, you know, they were like, what's wrong with this kid kind of a thing. That's like, he's only one. He's not three, you know. It's, and I just remember that stayed with me, just how how our interactions with the world are so, in many ways, shaped by the physicality.
Oh, yeah, our bodies, how we look and all that,
Your brother, where?
Yeah.
How was that growing up?
Oh, yeah. Well, if you knew my family at Tigered Friends, you probably knew Tommy, or now Tom. He's my older brother. We're a year apart. So growing up, I mean, having a big brother who's 1 year older than you, for us, meant that we were, like, best friends. So we played, like, all the time together, and I looked up to him in a really big way and had a really good relationship. So
Good. So you've kind of hinted at this as we move kind of into toward adulthood here, and you've kind of given us some insight into your family. Sounds like coming to church, and that was a regular thing, and your dad in the evenings. So it sounded like faith was part of your childhood. How did that shape you as you moved into adolescence and young adulthood?
Yeah, that's a good question. Well, I have some thoughts, because growing up in this church, Tigered Friends, was hugely influential for my faith journey and coming to know Jesus. And I would say that Tigered Friends provided this loving network of adults and kind of all, actually, I think it's always been really multi-generational here at Tigered Friends.
Yeah.
But this whole network of a community that's listening to the Holy Spirit together and growing in love for God's word and really his purposes in the world. I think, like looking back on it, Tiger Friends had a huge footprint for missions for being such a small church, like the Kutos, and we'd always, I don't know, like the Kamiks coming later. So looking back on it, I think things like, oh, yes, I want to have some fun pictures of youth group times. So becoming a teenager and getting involved in the youth group, it was really important to have even just young adults who are 4 years older than you kind of model what it looked like to follow Jesus. So like Amy Watson, Lutomi Akuto, even folks that were just a little bit further along on the journey, that was really important for me to see that you could follow Jesus and be cool. So it was just this whole this network of different generations following Jesus together was really encouraging.
And I think you're right on the missions, and of course we did our Mexico trips.
Yeah.
Every couple of years as well.
And I do have some embarrassing, funny photos of Don when he was a youth pastor. So Don was my youth pastor when I was younger, and this was
interesting.
Some snapshots. Don was a great youth pastor.
I didn't know there were copies still floating around. I thought I destroyed them all. Yeah, those were some good years.
It was fun,
I think there was a real sense of community.
And it wasn't, there was. I mean, we played lots of aggressive soccer in the indoors, volleyball.
Nothing broke through those years.
Yes.
So.
But again, more than that, I mean, I remember we also, for a number of years, we did Bible quizzing. It's where kind of little teams of youth from different churches would all focus on the same scriptures, and then we would get together for like some friendly competition for sharing like memory verses and questions. Yeah. And there was a way that, again, kind of meditating on God's words, it kind of, it goes into you, you know. I remember one year it was Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, right? And I still go to those four books when I'm like kind of adrift and not really sure what to read. I kind of go back to those, because we spent so like so many hours just kind of meditating on it, you know. And so it's good.
It's Paul, an apostle, sent not from man nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. To all the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. I have not said that in so long, but that was how many
times? That was one of the verses.
That was, that was Galatians. And it's a phenomenal. So for those that maybe don't know, Bible Quizzing, Tiger Community Friends Church, is one of about 39 sister churches. And so throughout the year, the youth groups get together four times a year in between these what are called quiz meets. And in between, they're studying, in that case, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and memorizing a bunch of that scripture. And then we all come together for a big quiz meet and food and party and stay for over the weekend. And then we do these sitting in chairs. If you know the answer, you stand up, and it's all electronic technology on the seats and stuff. It's pretty intense at times. Like I said, the Mexico trips, and then up to Meacham. We did an annual retreat up to Meacham and went up there and did some work up there to help out around their camp as well. So
I have a couple photos from you mentioned those Mexico serve trips. Yeah. So, you know, I think once a year, every other year we would do a spring break trip. And I think that was really hugely shaping for my worldview, kind of decentering the U.S. from like being the center of the world and kind of getting a bigger picture for the global church and God's purposes, his heart for the nations. Yeah. Like, that was really helpful for me as a young person.
Yeah, I think those trips were, I mean, talk about shaping a person, getting outside of our own sort of bubble. Our own bubble and seeing just another part of the world and how people live. And so all of that kind of shaped you and your faith. Was there a point where it became more personal? I mean, it sounds like some of that's been there from the beginning with your dad, even.
I think in terms of like faith journey, like trusting the person of Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I mean, I think an understanding of that when you're 6 years old is different than when you're 16. It's different when you're 26. You know, like it. So I think for me, it was it was gradual over time. It wasn't quite like a light switch, like on and off. But being part of kind of that web of community, I think, was really helpful for like a foundation for my sense of faith. I think where it really became like personal for me was probably college time, like moving away from home, kind of becoming a young adult in that way.
So tell us a little bit. You went to college.
Yeah. So I graduated high school. I went to Willamette University. And it was that fall of my freshman year that I realized nobody's asking if I'm going to church. Nobody cares. You know, it was kind of a largely like a secular school. Yeah. And that's when I was really questioning, is this faith my own, or is it my parents? Was it my youth group? You know, like kind of asking those questions as a young adult. I remember there was like a moment in that fall of my freshman year when I got locked out of my dorm. I just like, I forgot my keys. I didn't have my phone, and it was like nighttime. And so I'm by this like locked door, and I was there for a while, and I remember like holding the closed, like the locked door, and just shaking out of frustration. And this direct, kind of quiet thought came into my head, which was, Rachel, will you stop locking me out of your life? And again, it wasn't audible. It was kind of just like a direct thought. But it was so like outside of my mindset of what I was thinking. I kind of did like a like a quick look around of like, oh no, I'm still quite alone. I think God might be trying to get my attention here, you know? And in that moment, it was just, my response was like, yes, you know? Well, I think my other thought was like, huh, I thought I had an open door. You know, like I kind of thought I was a Christian. Or whatever that means. Yeah, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
But I think there was a way that maybe I was like the kid that knew the answers for Bible quizzing, mm-hmm, right? Mm-hmm. But maybe not so much like that affects my life Monday through Saturday. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. So, yeah, I just, you know, kind of had a moment of just saying yes to God. And then I remember later that week, I got a literal knock on my door with a couple neighbors down the hall inviting me to a Bible study with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. Okay. And I think if they had done that 2 weeks before, I would have said something like, I know all the answers to Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians. You know, like I'm not sure what I would have said, but I was in a place of openness, you know, and kind of like, I really want to figure this out for myself as a young adult,
God,
you know.
Gave you that moment to prepare you for the
knock on the door. The second knock, you know.
Yeah.
And so I'd say my faith really blossomed in college, kind of just being away from family and what was familiar. And I had a great time being part of Bible studies, leading Bible studies in the dorms, and having a space where like questions were encouraged, you know, kind of wrestling with faith and life together. It was hugely important for my faith journey.
Yeah. So you graduated then from Willamette?
Yeah. And, you know, with, I'll say two other things, you know, along the journey was I got more invitations to experience missions and kind of growing in God's heart for the world. So with InterVarsity, I got to go overseas for a couple summers. And in fact, some of you guys probably helped send me when I was fundraising to go. I would spend like a summer in India and then another summer in Cairo. Again, really kind of expanding my worldview and seeing God's like he wants all people to know him and not just know him, but also like be part of healthy neighborhoods. You know, it's like a holistic thing.
And
so that was really growing in my heart in college. And Jesus was also really growing my heart for the nations here at home. So like one kind of nudge or invitation when I was a senior was to live with international students, kind of opt in to being a roommate for international students who were studying. And so my senior year, I lived with two different Japanese students, and one friend, Junko, came to faith in Jesus after she went back home. You know, she kind of watched my life very carefully and asked lots of questions, and went home and, you know, messaged me about a year later, like, guess what, Rachel? Like, I'm following Jesus now. Mm. So it was really sweet. So
I don't know. Have you been able to keep in touch?
Yes, we've kept in touch. And when she's visited the States, we've gotten together. And
what a gift. So then you've graduated, and
kind of career-wise, I'll just say God redirects, okay? Mm-hmm. So I had a plan when I graduated. I when I was in Cairo, I met a church planting team, and I thought, like, I'm excited about missions. I want to go into this. And so that's why I really thought, you know, God was leading, but there was like a series of closed doors. So the team kind of fell apart. Some people got deported, like that door closed. And then I was like, oh, I'll join a different team. And then that door closed. And it was a really confusing time of like, I kind of thought I was following God's lead here, but it seems again, like a kind of a series of closed doors. So like, what's going on? And God, through kind of a series of events and people, redirected me to see missions can happen not just overseas, but also here at home. You know, and I had a mentor of mine, Jane, just really lightly suggest, like, hey, have you considered interning with International Student Ministry with InterVarsity? And I was like, what? I haven't heard of that. You know, even though I've been kind of known this group, it's part of my college experience. And she said, yeah, I think this might be a really good fit. And it was just a really light suggestion at just the right time. And then it was like when I kind of started interviewing and asking questions, it was like the doors like really flew open. Mm. So I don't know, just encouragement to anybody, like, God can redirect you. And yeah, it's okay. Like there may be some painful times where you're questioning, like, gosh, why did that happen? Why did that fall apart? You know? Yeah. But yeah. God is able to redirect, and we can really trust him in that process. So
I kind of know some of the ending of that story. So they talked about you coming on and you were exploring that, and then doors flew open, and where did it go from there?
Sure. My mentor Jane was just mm-hmm. suggested, have you considered doing international student ministry with InterVarsity? And so I interned with them for a year, and it was a lot of fun. I stepped into basically college ministry and building up a witnessing community on college campuses, and kind of focusing on how can we welcome and make disciples of all nations with the international students who are here studying abroad. So didn't really realize I was starting a career in college ministry, and I've been on staff with InterVarsity for 15 years now. So I'm becoming the older one in the staff group. My first 7-8 years were in Portland, and I was at Portland State and Lewis and Clark College, and you know, kind of bring in stuff from your past. I mean, it's been really fun to gather students, especially international students, to read the Bible together. Like, it is the funnest thing ever to read scripture with people from different countries. Mm-hmm. So a couple pictures here of a little student leadership retreat on the left, and the right here is me teaching at Mark Camp, where we basically take like most of spring break to study the Book of Mark with a group of students. Yeah. And it, which sounds kind of boring, but actually it really isn't, because it's like scripture starts reading you, you know, and it like mm-hmm. really comes alive. And mm-hmm. so, really fun.
Good, good. And then, so where did a gentleman by the name of Taylor?
Yes.
When did?
So, all of my 20s, I was single and doing college ministry and living in community and having lots of fun. But, you know, I was open to, like, I wanted to get married someday and looking for a partner. Mm-hmm. So I had a couple of friends who both knew us, introduce us to each other and go out on a blind date together, which is fun. So we hit it off. And when I was 30, we got married here at Tigered Friends.
Yeah.
Yep, that's the front. Which is kind of funny, because I think one of the first pictures was about growing up at Tigered Friends and a little Christmas pageant on the same stage.
Yeah.
So it comes full circle.
Yeah.
So we got married, moved to Corvallis, and again, I was like, I'm not sure if I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing, but turns out that OSU is a big university with about 4,000 international students. Mm. So it ended up being a really great fit for me just to continue doing international student ministry in a new town. So.
And then Taylor, how does that, so he's a doctor.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so why we ended up in Corvallis is he got matched for his residency program there.
Okay.
And again, it kind of the mysterious ways God works, where that's where he matched, you know, out of like the whole country was like in Corvallis. And I don't even think that was his number one pick. But God redirects, right? So we ended up there, and I didn't realize what a great fit it would be for me too, you know, mm-hmm. to fit with my sense of calling and vocation.
And that has flowed into children as well.
Yeah.
That's
another surprise. It's just we have two little boys now, 2 and 4 years old, and I didn't know that, can I keep doing college ministry as a mom, you know? But I've been really surprised in a good way that it's continued to fit the shape of my life. now I get to connect a lot with international graduate students and their families. And in some ways, becoming a mom has opened up new doors to, especially connecting with Muslim women who are, they might be graduate students themselves or the spouse of a visiting scholar or faculty, and kind of open up new doors. So maybe that's the theme of this morning, is like doors.
Yeah. Well, is there a story or two that kind of in your ministry relationship that you had? I mean, and maybe it didn't go the way you wanted. I don't know. I'm just kind of tossing this out. I don't know if you, how much thought you've given to it, but are there
a story
or two of, that have kind of touched you in a special way? Or
knowing students for 15 years, there's a lot of different stories I could share, but I guess one that's popping to mind right now, I remember when I was newly married, I signed up to become a kind of an English conversation partner with an international student, and I got matched with a young woman from a very restricted country in the Middle East, and we just like really hit it off. Despite some pretty big differences with how we looked, you know, she veiled with hijab and, you know, I didn't. We found a lot of kind of common ground. And as I kind of walked alongside her and listened to her for a school year, I remember she was saying like, oh, I'm such a bad Muslim. You know, our book says that we should know people of the book. You know, we should know other faiths, and I don't know anything. And I just kind of felt a little nudge from the Holy Spirit, like, invite her, you know? And so I just asked her, do you want to read a little bit of the Injil with me? Maybe during Ramadan, we could open up the scripture and read a few stories about Jesus, about Isa. And her eyes lit up and she said, really? I said, yeah, we could do that together. You know, you pick a time and I'll come over. And so during that Ramadan, the kind of the 40 days of fasting, we spent that time reading stories about Jesus and his interactions with women. And she said, I mean, we read when Jesus heals the bleeding woman and then raises that 12-year-old girl from the dead. And she said something like, oh, and she like picked up on all of the clean, unclean references. Like it really fit with her cultural background being in the Middle East. And she said something like, you know, in the Quran it says that Jesus performed miracles, but I've never heard of a story. Now I have a story. Because, you know, she just kind of heard a generality about Jesus, about Isa. But
sounds like it penetrated a little deeper for her.
Yeah, that was like 8 years ago. And every year I get a message from her. Of like when Ramadan comes around and she's like, I'm thinking of you in our special reading together. So again, I don't know what that means in terms of her standing with God, but I know that she has a story about Jesus that she never had before in this highly restrictive country. And I'm trusting that God will work in that. That's, I don't know, one little story.
We plant, we water, you know, and God gives the growth, so... Yeah. Well, I mean, I kind of think I know maybe an answer to this one, but how do you see in the years ahead? How do you see God moving? Is it redirecting, doors opening, doors closing, that kind of, is that kind of the frame for how you walk with God?
I think I'm in the process. Like taking myself a little less seriously, trusting in God's direction a little more, in that I don't have to get it all right, you know? And I can trust that he's going to guide me in the future the way that he has in my past. And I guess just my biggest hope is that I will continue to be a disciple of Jesus in the future. And, you know, I'm in my late 30s. I'm kind of a generational link between some of you who are older and then with those who are younger. And, you know, that now that I have young kids of my own, my greatest hope is that they'll be my biggest disciples, you know, kind of investing in the next generation coming up, and as well as, you know, young adults at the university. But that's just the verse that came to mind when I was pondering the questions, you know, that you shared, Don, was about one generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts, and we're part of a big chain, a big like link of generations. And you know, I just really honor a lot of you in the room that were like the older generation that commended God's works to me. You know, like you guys told me about Jesus, and you helped me hear from the Holy Spirit, and you've really like encouraged me and championed me. And you know, I'm hoping to not be a broken link here, you know, like, but help the next generation also know the not just the words of God, but you know, the heart of Jesus, and to know the Spirit's voice, you know.
Yeah, and that's beautiful. We can all continue in that work. We're never done. Thank you, Rachel.
Thank you. Really, a
wonderful conversation, and so appreciate you sharing your heart. Thank you.